on the picture. It says they have to run from the village and have to run in the jungles, hide in the jungles. They have no resources such as food, medicines, or shelter for them because of the rain. It is rainy season over there right now, which is a big deal in jungle areas. Rainy season is a real rainy season. If they see anyone at home, they beat them to death. If anyone starts fleeing for their lives, the Burmese soldiers start shooting them with guns. And then our people are bombarded by Burmese fighter jets dropping bombs on them. Like literally in the jungle, they flee their villages or trying to hide in the jungle. Right now, there's nearly 1 million people that are hiding inside Burma, trying to live in the jungles because their villages were burned and their people were killed and they had to flee. But then even in the jungles, when they're trying to survive, the Burmese fighter jets will fly over and just drop mortars on them. Just brutal. And he says, so remember them in your prayer, the weather, whether it's your personal prayer, group, or church prayer. I'm including some pictures here that my cousin sent to me yesterday. The one with the red circle is my aunt. And so you can just show some of the other ones too. These are all pictures he sent me. He sent me five of them. You just keep going. Okay, you can do another one. Then you do the last one. Oh, yeah, and then there's one more after this. Look at that little kid there. Okay, just leave that one up. That's his village that they fled from. That's why they fled. So what I want to do right now is I want to pray for them together as a church family. So we're just gonna take 3-4 minutes. But I'm gonna just have you. Here's the scripture that was on my heart. And as I was praying for them, is in Genesis chapter 4. There's a verse that says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And as I've been praying for Myanmar, here's what's happening. There's a civil war that you see in the natural, but there's another war that's happening in the supernatural over this nation. This is a Buddhist nation. It has been a Buddhist nation for centuries. I mean, for a long, long, long time, those demonic principalities of Buddhism have fiercely guarded its territory. And what's happening right now is because of what the Burmese army is doing to their own people, and they have so much Buddhist stuff intertwined with what they're doing in the military, that the people are saying, if this military is doing this and they're entwining Buddhism and stuff in it, all of a sudden they're beginning to search. This is a quote I heard from workers there. They're beginning to search for a new identity. All of a sudden they're just like, man, I don't think this is it. And they're beginning to search for truth, and they're beginning to search for a new identity. And there's evangelists and preachers and ministries like Golden Shores Initiative who are going in there and they're preaching the gospel. People are coming to know the Lord, and people are they're mobilizing prayer for Burma right now. The Buddhist walls that have been there for centuries are beginning to crumble before our eyes, and Satan's rage is happening, and it's to keep out the people of God. It's because it's hard. Like, even the evangelists, I've read the reports, and they're saying, man, people are coming to know the Lord, but it's hard for them, the evangelists, to get out there because the persecution is so intense right now. But yet people are coming to know the Lord. They're having dreams and visions of Jesus. And I'm telling you, you'll see this, like Jesus promised that every unreached people group in the world will have a witness of the gospel of the kingdom and will have a church that is healthy and thriving in their midst before the Lord returns. And this is often what it looks like. When that happens, it a lot of times in the natural, you see this going on. And it's because of the sinfulness of man, the rage of Satan. But yet in the midst of it, God uses that. All of a sudden, the people say, oh my goodness. They begin reaching, like, God, we need you. If there is a God, we need you. They begin searching and they become desperate, and then boom. And then if God's people are praying for them at the same time and going to them at the same time and sending money and food and Bibles to them at the same time, what ends up happening is tons of people come to know Jesus in a short amount of time, and the church begins to take off among a people group that used to be almost entirely unreached. And this is an opportune moment right now for Myanmar. The walls of Buddhism are beginning to crumble in that nation. They are beginning to search for a new identity. And if the church gets in there and shows them their true identity in Christ by preaching them the gospel, that's what God is wanting to do right now, if we'll seize the moment as the church. But here's the deal. If Islam gets in there before the church, it's going to give them another false identity. If communism gets in there before the church gets in there, it'll give them a different false identity. And so the time is urgent, and the time is an opportune moment right now for Myanmar. It really, really is. And so this is the scripture on my heart. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. I want us to pray that people in their desperation will begin calling on God, and God will answer them and show himself to them, and it'll lead to the salvation of many, as well as they call on the Lord and he provides for their needs and he protects them and he gives them all the things that Jesus does. So let's just get into groups of small groups, 4 or 5 people, and we're just going to take a few minutes, and I just want you guys to pray for them. And you can just leave this picture up here while they're praying. I encourage you, stir up your faith, pray bold prayers. This is an opportune moment right now. So the door is opening to this nation. We pray in the laborers, God. God, we just pray for Myanmar right now. We pray for all the different people in Myanmar, the different people groups. God, we pray in every village, every city and neighborhood. God, we pray that the Spirit would move with power, revealing Jesus. God, I ask that you would remove the demonic blinders that hinder them from seeing the light of Christ. I ask that you would open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, the reality of who you are, and that they would comprehend the gospel, the truth about Jesus, the Messiah. God, I pray that they would repent of their sin. They would turn, that you would turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that their sins would be forgiven and they would take their place in your kingdom among those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would multiply laborers in this nation, Father, who would preach the gospel, who would make disciples of Jesus, plant new churches, and start mighty Jesus movements among them. God, we bless the word of Christ, that it would run swiftly throughout every part of this land, and that it would grow in power, and that it would prevail over sin, over darkness, over demonic powers and principalities, over superstitions and fears. It would prevail over injuries and sickness and disease. God, that you would break in with power. And I pray right now that there would be grace over these every people group in Myanmar, that at this time they would begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, that they would begin reaching to you, and that you will respond to them and make yourself known to them, and they would learn that who you are, and they would begin to forsake all idols and worship you in spirit and in truth, and that they would call upon the name of the Lord, and that they would be saved. God, they would call upon the name of the Lord, and you would provide food for them. You would protect them. Father, you would heal them. God, that you would bless them, that you would break in and move with power in their land and destroy the works of the devil and bring forth righteousness, justice, and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Good job, guys. Praise the Lord. I feel stirred now on that. Jesus. I do feel stirred. So since I feel stirred, let me grab my Bible. Leave that picture up there, actually. Can you put that one picture back up, the last one? I'm just going to do a little thing on this scripture. This is a little deviation, and then I'll try and segue it into the rest of what I was going to say. I just want to read a quote to you in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, that's perfect. Actually, can we get the lights one more time just so they can see that picture? I'm sorry, I'm making you get up and down. Listen to this. Well, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter said. The Spirit was poured out, and it was a first fruits. And it was unique. In Acts chapter 2, there was like this unique phenomenon. Okay, it was the day of Pentecost, which is one of the major biblical feasts for the Jewish people. And so they had Jewish people that didn't just live in Jerusalem and Israel, that lived scattered throughout the Roman Empire, who would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast on this day. And they happened to be in Jerusalem, all these different nations. And the Spirit is poured out upon the remnant of Jesus' followers, only 120 of them. And when the Spirit's poured out upon them, there's this unique phenomenon. They all begin speaking in other languages that they have never learned. Real languages that they've never learned. And there were people from probably, I would guess, I got to count them up, but it says it in the text, probably 10 to 15 different nations were there, and they're watching these 120 people. And out of their own mouth, they said, this is unique. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. But it wasn't just one different language. It was like all of their languages. There's probably 10 to 15 different people groups there, different languages represented. Can you imagine a group of 120 people, the Spirit is poured out upon them, and they all begin prophesying about wonderful things about God in a language they've never learned that just happens to be the language of people who are standing there watching. And that was on purpose. God made, the Holy Spirit makes his grand entrance, so to speak, in the new covenant on purpose this way. It's because about the Great Commission, Jesus had said, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? Because you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but not only there, Judea, then to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This good news of the kingdom is for every nation, tribe, and tongue, every single people group. And then God shows up, the Holy Spirit does, and manifests in that way on purpose. And then Peter prophesies this. And that was just the initial down payment of the Holy Spirit being poured out. But listen to this. Peter says, he's explaining what's happening. And he says, and then he prophesies this. In the last days, God says, listen, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Everybody say all people. That's every nation, language, and tongue. Then he says this. Here's what it'd be like. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. He just says it twice. God says it. Even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Now listen to this. Look at this picture. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. Talking about the return of Jesus when he makes all the wrong things right and rules the nations from Jerusalem. But then he says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is interesting. I actually just been meditating on this fact. When you read the scriptures, it talks about two things that will happen as we approach the return of Jesus. One is there will be a great harvest. If the gospel will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to every single people group on the earth, even says to every tribe, every language on the entire planet will receive a witness of the message of Jesus in his reign and his salvation, and they'll receive it with power, the Spirit convincing them with power that it is true, so they believe it and repent and follow him as Lord. Does that make sense? This is going to happen as we approach the end of the age. But it's interesting to me, that's not the only thing that's going to happen. There'll be great revival, but there'll be great shaking as we approach the end of the age. And what's interesting to me is that the context that the great end time harvest takes place in is war. And I could preach a whole message on that, showing you different passages that say that. The book of Revelation, the seal, the first seal judgments, the first four seal judgments. It's like there's this intense persecution, the sinfulness of man coming to full maturity and expressing their satanically driven, selfish, sinful ambitions, expressing that out with no restraint. And yet in that context, it would be the greatest harvest of people turning to the Lord that's ever happened in all of history. And I think we're seeing this isn't that. This isn't the big war. The big war is yet to come. But this is a microcosm. This is a snapshot. This is a foreshadowing. This is a sampling of what the earth is going to experience at the end of the age, on a far grander scale even than this. It's going to be this kind of thing. It's going to be when the evilness of men is coming to its maturity, it's going to cause people to start saying, you know, when everything's comfortable and everything's going good, people don't recognize their need for God most of the time. That's just the reality. But when everything around you starts getting shaken and everything that you thought was stable starts getting stripped away and you can't find anyone to look to that will give you, that will listen to your complaint and give you justice, and there's nowhere else to go, and in desperation, you got one last place. God! And the Lord's like, I'm so glad you finally got to me. And then he's ready and he's eager to break in with power. You guys getting what I'm saying here? Are you? Okay, good. So I'm going to segue now. You can take the picture down. And thank you, Patty, and thank you, Dorian. I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. This begins there. And I just want to look at that for a few minutes today. I'm just going to read it real quick, and then I'll talk about it, and we'll finish up. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area. Isn't that cool? Just think about what I just talked about. He says, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then even in Jesus' earthly life, where he was at in Israel, it's like he's making sure to hit every town, every village. And he taught in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And it goes on after that, and he sent them out to go preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. So I just want to point out a couple things about Jesus that I noticed from this passage. Number one is that he did the hard labor. I think that's what stands out to me about verse 35. He traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news, healing every disease, every kind of disease and sickness. That takes work. I think sometimes, you know, it's easy to gloss over that, but that takes hours and hours and day after day. You don't finish that in a week. I mean, you're going through all the towns and villages, and he's walking. And not only that, when you get there, he's preaching, which can be really drain your energy. But then not only, he's like preaching and he's teaching, but then he's got like opposition pretty much everywhere he goes that's standing up and like trying to trip him up and ask him trick questions and accuse him of crazy stuff. And he's like dealing with that. Plus he's taking care of his disciples and he's investing in them and he's training them to doing what he's doing. And then it seals, he's casting out all these demons. I mean, tons of people who are demon possessed. He's casting out the demons. And have you ever prayed for demonized people? That's exhausting. Like, for real. Truth be told, like, in the spirit, I love that. Because I love seeing Jesus set people free. In the flesh, I don't like doing it. Because it's just, it's you got to be focused. It's draining. And Jesus is just casting out these demons and he's healing the sick. I mean, praying for the sick. We're talking massive labor, emotionally spending himself, physically spending himself. Yet it's working. And he looks and he sees that it's working. And really the context, read chapter 8 and chapter 9, which leads up to this passage. It's miracle story after miracle story after miracle story. He's doing all these miracles. And then this kind of sums up the section. And it says this, it's working. And that's the second thing, is not only did he do the hard work of the ministry, but number two is, he is the solution that works. He is the solution that works. How many of you know there is no other solution for Myanmar? There is no other solution for Afghanistan and Syria and Turkey and Ukraine and Russia and Iraq and Iran and the United States of America and on and Mexico and all the, this is going to increase more and more. There's one solution and it's Jesus. The gospel is the solution. Submitting to Jesus as Lord is the solution. And the other thing I see about Jesus, not only is he the solution, but he sees the need. I love that. He sees the need. In verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds. Other translations, I like this a little better. It says, when he saw the multitudes. I remember reading that one time in my Bible, and I just, that little phrase gripped my heart, and I just stopped reading. And I just like, Jesus, I thank you that you see the multitudes. The other day, I was talking to somebody who's working in Myanmar. And this person was like, you know what? Like, what's going on in Myanmar? It's as horrific as anything that's happening anywhere in the world right now. The brutalities. I won't describe it to you. Imushi sent me a video. I didn't show you. Just this week that his cousin sent him of what was done to one of the men from his own village just this week. I've never in my life seen a more disturbing, horrific video ever in my entire life. It was the most atrocious, heart-sickening, demonic violence. It was awful. It shocked me. I didn't know it was going to be that because I had slow internet at the time. So it just says that it's a video, but it doesn't show you the picture. It just, has that little play sign. And I knew it was from Mamushi, so I pushed play, and then it shocked me. 30-second little video, I was ruined for the for that night. And this guy I was talking to the other day, he was working in Myanmar, he's like, it's as awful as what's happening anywhere in the world. But this is what he says. He says, but the world doesn't care. The world doesn't care. Nobody pays attention to us. Nobody cares. But you know what? Jesus sees the multitudes. He had compassion. And not only does he see them, he has compassion for them. And he sees they're harassed and they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he's moved with compassion. He sees them. And that would be the message to the people in Myanmar, is the Lord sees you. The Lord sees you. And if you will call upon his name, he will answer you. Because he sees, and praise God, he actually cares. He's not the leader who's like, yeah, I got a million and one different people who want me to do something for them. I don't have time for it. You're not on my priority list. Jesus is like, you are on my priority list. You are on my priority list. I am moved with compassion to help you. And this is interesting. He turns around and he looks at his own disciples, those who are saved. And he says, he's so stirred. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's like, ask me to send out laborers into the harvest field. I mean, can I tell you something? How many of you know that's a prayer? You pray it, guaranteed it's going to be answered. Pick the harvest field. And he is, when the Lord of the harvest, who's in charge of commissioning his army into the harvest field, looks at you and he says, ask me to send more. Okay. Lord, send laborers into Myanmar. And then he releases his power and he moves upon somebody's heart. And they're launched forth in the Spirit's power to go and be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus in a region that's never heard. He feels compassion. He sees them. And he sees their need and he actually cares. He's moved with compassion. I want to talk about compassion. Like, what is compassion? Because this was a revelation to me. I always used to think of compassion as empathy. And that is one dimension of what compassion is. You know, having empathy for somebody in a hard situation. You're like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. And you mourn with those who mourn. And that's biblical. That's a good thing. That's a very important part of compassion. But that used to just be the end of what I thought. And I remember when I was in Bible college and I was seeking the Lord on this. And I remember he just made this clear to me. I could see, oh, man. Compassion is not just having empathy, it's having zeal in your heart to do whatever it takes to reach them and make a difference and help them. If compassion is only empathy, Jesus doesn't go to the cross. But because compassion, it's empathy, but it's also a zeal. I'm going to do whatever it takes, regardless of personal cost, to make the wrong thing right. And then he, for the joy set before him, the Bible says he set his face toward Jerusalem, walking to the cross. He knew exactly what he was walking into, and he walked to the cross. He submitted to it, and he endured the torture and the lashings and the whippings and the scourgings and the mockings and the nails and the suffocating and the pain of the sin of the world bearing down on him. It said he was crushed by our iniquities. You know why he did that? He did that because he had compassion for you and the ones in Myanmar and Afghanistan and the uttermost parts of the earth and the multitudes who have yet to hear about it. Compassion is, it's empathy, but it goes beyond empathy into zeal. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I don't care what I have to sacrifice. I am going to give money to make sure that we're sending, that Bibles are getting translated in their language so that it can be distributed, printed and distributed among them. I'm going to send money to the laborers who are going there so they can go and deliver the word of God and disciple them and give them rice, give them food, give them medical costs. They need medical costs. I'm telling you what they're going through. They're being shot up. They're being hacked. It's awful. But the Lord, this is our Lord. The beauty of our Lord is that he is the solution. He sees the need. He feels compassion. And he's doing something about it. I think this is, I remember one time getting stirred up about a certain issue with the Lord's compassion. And all of a sudden, you know, the instinct is to pray when I feel burdened over, oh God, I see an injustice. And I'm like, oh God, do something. Do something. Like I'm trying to wake him up to get him to do something. And I remember he stopped me. He's like, Jeff, I'm already doing something. You're the one who's waking up and getting involved. I'm already involved. I'm doing something. Part of what I'm doing is getting you involved to help me out and partner with me in this thing. And it's not like, oh Lord, do something about Myanmar. And he's like, I'm doing something. I'm stirring up people to begin turning their eyes to see the multitudes that I already see and to pray and ask me to send laborers and pray and ask me to deliver them. Ask me to reveal myself to them and I will give them dreams and visions in response to your prayers. Ask me to give them scriptures and I will make sure that they get there. And he's like, I'm doing something, but this is the last thing I want to point out is that he is inviting us to join him in this great work. Not only in Myanmar, but every nation, tribe, and tongue. He sees the multitudes. And here's its natural human tendency. When we receive the good news, we're like, praise God. You know, there's a joy, there's a contentment, right? But sometimes it's like out of sight, out of mind. We've never been to Myanmar, most of us. We've never been to Afghanistan. We've never been to Syria. We've never been to Turkey. You want to know what Turkey was like? One of the most unreached nations in the entire world, Islamic nation. And we just spent a little bit of time just in the city, just stopping, talking to anyone who walked by. Can I pray for you? Share the gospel with them. And do you know what? They were so eager, person after person. They were so eager to and curious about Jesus. They wanted to have the conversation. They would sit down and they weren't in a rush. They would take their time and just want to learn about him. They didn't know. They didn't know. Some of them may have heard a little bit of thing here or they had misinformation, but they were curious. They were intrigued. You know why? Because the Spirit is resting on a people who does not yet know him, and he's stirring their heart with intrigue so that they will search for him. And he says, you seek me, you will find me. But you know what? You could go to that spot. I could go there every single day from morning until night, and never run out of people who want to talk with me about Jesus and learn about him. That's how I'm telling you the truth. That's how it was. And I just kept thinking of this verse. The harvest is ripe. Where are the workers? There's hardly any churches in that city in Turkey. Just a handful. And most of them are very tiny, very small. The one we attended has usually average attendance of less than 10 people. But the good news is this, Jesus sees them and he cares about them. And he's like, I am moved with compassion. I'm going to do something about it. I will do whatever it takes, regardless of personal cost. And then he turns to us and he's inviting us. He's like, I want you to join me. And here's how do we join you, Lord? He's like, if you'll ask me, I will take the compassion that burns in me and I'll put it in you. I will show you the things that I see about the multitudes. You've never been there. It's just, you know, that's how it is for us, right? Like, we don't know. We're just trying to, like, we have this picture in our mind that forms when we, like, if I say Turkey, like, most of us have this, a picture in our mind. We imagine what it would look like or what the people are like. Syria, Israel. The Jewish people are an unreached people group. Mostly. So, I share this because the Lord, and I'm preaching to the choir here, like, you guys are so passionate about this already, and so I know preaching this message, you're like, yeah, 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 but here's the reality, God has stirred this in our hearts for a long, 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 long time, long before we ever moved to Huron to plant this church. I mean, God has stirred it. I mean, I remember sitting and reading passages of Romans out of the Bible, and I'm like, oh God, I wish I could have a 30-minute conversation with every person in the world, a gut-level, honest, raw conversation about what the gospel is and how to repent and be saved. I'm like, God, and I just groaning in my heart. And you know why I was groaning? Is because he was, by his Spirit in me, I was feeling the Spirit's groaning inside of me. That's what it is. And we as a church have experienced that to a measure as well. And now, you know what ends up happening? We need to pray, God, stir our hearts afresh with your compassion. Not empathy, but also zeal, regardless of personal cost, to do whatever it takes to reach them. Pray, give, go. That's how you do it. Pray, you give, and you go. That's how you change the world. That's how you reach an unreached people group. And here's the reality, and I won't go into everything here. I just want to read this. I just want to read a couple verses in closing. And then this is what I want to do. The point of this message, I'm sorry if this is not clear. Let's ask the Lord to increase our compassion, that we would feel what he feels and see what he sees about unreached people groups. And then there's practical things that we can do to lean into that. One is pick any people group in the world, and any nation, and start praying for them regularly, and your compassion will grow for that people. Guarantee it. I've experimented. It works. I know this for certain. You're like, I don't know. There's so many of them. Just pick one. Say, Lord, which one do you want me to pick? And if he doesn't tell you really clearly, just like go to a map. La, 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 la. Boom. Okay, that one. That where they all need Jesus, right? And then you say, I'm going to devote myself for the next 3 months. I'm going to pray regularly. So we've been doing this with, you know, Daniel Granz, Jordan Kroll, and me, and then a few others join sometimes, is for a year and a half, every Monday morning, we meet on a online video call, and we pray for an hour for breakthrough of the gospel in the Buddhist world. We pray for a different Buddhist country. The Lord kept drawing us, though. We've prayed for Myanmar and Thailand probably more than any other country in the world. Like, because of what's happening, it's the moment that God's breaking through there right now. And so he really has us focused there. You know what's interesting? A year and a half into it, and all three of us now are going and ministering to people in that part of the world. Jordan and his wife, Julia, just moved to Bangkok to work with Buddhist people. Daniel and Carla He's getting more and more involved with that area of the world, Southeast Asia, and training laborers there. And I'm getting involved more and more as well, and wanting to see the Lord build a pipeline so we can send people there. Well, let me just read these scriptures. Because there is a cost to reaching unreached people groups. That's the... there's so much, but I won't do it. I am later on in the same passage. This is what Jesus says. I love who he is, and I love the way he operates. He's honest. He's like, I'm inviting you into this great work, and it's going to be worth it. It's going to be awesome. But then he's honest with them. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Get that picture. Think National Geographic, Discovery Channel, Africa. Picture a sheep and then wolves. Man, I'd rather be the wolf than the sheep, because the wolf lives, right? The sheep, poor defenseless sheep. And Jesus is like, I'm going to send you out to reach these peoples that I care about. But here's the deal. You're going to be persecuted. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. And I love he's honest. He's like, count the cost, because it's real. Do you know Myanmar has been a Buddhist nation for centuries. Demonic principalities and powers have fiercely guarded their territory for centuries. And now they're beginning to lose their hold. And God's sending his own people there. There's going to be warfare. There's going to be all that kind of stuff, but it's worth it. And that's why we need to ask God for greater compassion. Because if all we have is empathy, we will be compassionate up to the point where, whoa, 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 now it's starting to hurt me. I'm sorry, I feel bad for you, but I can't risk me. I can't risk my family. I can't. We'll only go so far without true compassion. If all we have is sympathy, we'll be of little use. But if we have genuine compassion, we'll be extremely useful. And that's a gift of God. That's not, you can't work that up. I can't work that up. I can't say, I'm going to care, because it's natural. Self-preservation is instinctive. I mean, it really is. It takes grace. We call upon the Lord, would you give me grace to see what you see and to feel what you feel and to love these people with the same compassion as you, so that I would be willing, regardless of personal cost, to do what it takes to reach them. And we need that grace. We have it to a degree, but we need it more. We need to ask God for it more. But why do it? Is it worth it? Why not just stay comfortable in our little South Dakota American bubble? Where as bad as things are here, it's nothing compared to what's happening in these other places. Why not just stay comfortable and, oh Lord, help them from a safe distance, help them. Listen to these scriptures. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Daniel chapter 12 prophesies, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. Listen, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, listen to this, this is God's perspective. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Do you want to be one of these ones? I want to be one of the ones that God looks at me for all eternity and he says, you are one of the beautiful ones. One of the messengers who went and brought the good news. It's like, yeah, but what about the cost? You have to have an eternal perspective, and this is what Paul said about the cost. This is the final scripture. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's miraculous. How is it that outwardly we're suffering? It's hard. It's not only the persecution. Apart from the persecution, it's like the labor. You know, like traveling across the world is awesome in many ways. It's also exhausting. It is adjusting and living in a totally foreign culture, foreign language, foreign values, foreign customs. It feels weird. You feel discombobulated when you're there after a while. And for those of you who are going to YWAM and you're spending like 3 months in another country, it's not the same as when you spend a week or two. When you're there for an extended period of time, after a couple, about 3 to 4 weeks, at some point, you're going to hit a wall. And the excitement will wear off, and you'd be like, I miss home. I miss my family. I miss my church. I miss hamburgers. I miss ice cream. Those for me, that literally. In India, I was like, I'd do anything for no more curry and ice cream and a cheeseburger with bacon. Like, for real. I just like, and I like curry. I mean, the first week, I was like, curry every meal. This is awesome. And then I was like, I'm done. I remember there was somebody, I didn't know it was my first missions trip. I was unprepared. And somebody on the team had brought some snacks, some American snacks, and they saved my life. I remember one day they just came to me and they're like, would you like a candy bar? And I was like, for real? Like, you love me. That was glorious. It was so good. But I'm telling you, you're going to hit the wall. you're going to start aching and missing. And then you're going to be like, why am I doing this to myself? Why am I here? Why am I? And you're going to have to be able to encourage yourself and the Lord in those moments. That's how you build roots and strength in the Spirit, is moments like that. As you press through it in the grace of God, you encourage yourself in the Lord. Like, why am I doing this? Because Jesus is worthy. Because the eternal reward will outweigh the sacrifice. And then when you're sharing the gospel and it seems like they're just listening to you, and we always have these romantic ideas of what the mission field is actually like, and it's not. Like, you think, they're so hungry to hear about Jesus. I'm going to be like, Jesus loves you. And like, it's going to be a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. Like, they're all coming to you, touching the hem of your garment and getting hit. It's not like that. Most of the time, it's not like that. And after a little while, you're missing home, you're going through the hardship, and you're like, no one's getting saved. And I don't get this. Like, what's going on? It's like, why am I doing this? And then you remember the gospel is powerful. I believe that. So I'm going to be honest, sometimes there are core things the Bible teaches that we believe it whether we see it or not. And that's how you strengthen yourself in the Lord, is you go back to the truth. What does the word say? Gospel's powerful and Jesus is worthy. This is an offering unto the Lord. That's why I'm doing this. The gospel's powerful, and even though I don't see it, it's taking root and it's going to bear the fruit. Thank you, Lord. And you encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. And Paul said this last, for our light and momentary troubles, listen to this benefit. They're actually doing something in our favor. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Why don't you guys stand with me? So I talked last week about the value of just investing. Always have one person that you're investing in and helping them grow in their walk with Jesus. Always have at least one that you're intentionally investing in. And then this week, I'm talking about seeing the unreached people groups and asking the Lord for greater compassion and counting the cost, but it's worth it. And because I'm talking about these things, it's because I think I'm going to continue this as a series called A Family of Disciple Makers, is because that is one of the most important things that we want to build at James River Church, is a discipling culture that's where every single disciple of Jesus in our church is actively, passionately involved in the Great Commission. Not only making disciples and sharing the gospel locally, but doing it for the unreached people groups as well, in some way engaged in that. And so, Father, we just come to you as a family, as a church family, and we admire your heart of compassion. We look at you and we marvel at your compassion, that you see the multitudes, that you care about them, and we marvel at your power, that you are their solution. You have what they need. You are the desire of the nations. And we say yes. We say yes, Lord. God, here we are. Send us. Here we are. Send us. God, show us what it looks like for each one of us to be involved in reaching the unreached people, our neighbors, but as well as the nations, God. Like those who are in our own family, God, that don't know. They need somebody to disciple them. And those, God, who and also reaching the unreached people groups. How do you want us to give? What would prayer look like for us to reach them? How can we give ourselves in prayer, our resources? And Lord, would you have us go? Would you have us go? And so, Lord, we just how would you have us support those who are going, to cover them in prayer? So, Father, we just pray that you'd help us. We say thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And God, we say yes. Give us more compassion, like real compassion. God, we can't fake it. We can't work it up. The first time we get punched in the nose and get the hardship, we'll back off unless it's real. Give us real compassion. Give us a steadfast spirit to see it through to completion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. Love you guys. Have a good day.